Hey guys, thanks for coming. Glad you're here. Thanks for coming to the conference more than that. Isn't it amazing to be able to be here? I wanted to find out before I started, how many people are married? Cool. How many singles do we have? I missed that. Okay, good. How many people serve on the music team at your church? Wow. How many are just supporting their husbands? You're that person without a musical bone in your body? Well, I wouldn't say that. I don't want to cast terrible things on you. How many people are just supporting their husbands? Great. And hopefully the ones that are on worship teams are supporting their husbands also. Or at least by the end of this, maybe you'll have a conviction about it. So I was really affected this morning when Ray Ortland had that verse. It is by the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. I'm very aware of that at this moment. It's a John 6:63. I couldn't remember the chapter, and I was going through. You know, I knew it was 63. I'm like scrolling through my phone. 49. That's not the chapter. So, yeah. So that's so powerful. I am so reliant on the Spirit at this moment. So let me pray before we even get started. Father, I need you. Lord, we all need you on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis. Lord, there is no one that we want to bring glory to you except you. Lord, we don't want to seek glory in our own lives. Lord, we want to hold you high, lifted up. Lord, we are so grateful that you have sought us out and rescued us and interrupted our lives to be able to serve you. So thank you. Father, please help me to be able to serve these women somehow during this time. So thank you, Lord. Amen. We're going to start by reading Titus 2, 4 and 5, which is very familiar. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. I don't even drink wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then skip down to verse 10. So that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, which is the gospel. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. I was born into a British family. I had never been to church. In fact, one time when I was probably like 12, my brother was dating I have two older brothers, was dating a girl who was Catholic. And so they went to midnight mass and they said I could come with them. So I was, okay, cool, this is cool. Staying up till midnight. So I went, and during communion, the girlfriend said, you can't come up, you have to sit there. I was like outraged because I thought it was like snacks. I'm like, what is the deal? Like, you get to go up and I can't. That's how unchurched I was. I was converted in high school at 16 during the Jesus movement that Ray was talking about. I could identify very much with that. I was not raised to be a wife or a mother. I certainly wasn't raised to be a pastor's wife. And my family, like music, I don't even think we had a record player. I mean, we did. Music was just not a part of our lives. I remember when my brother got the Raycon of Singers album, and it was like, what is that? You know, it was just like, I was just so out of the loop. In high school, I fell in love with Bob, who was the accompanist for the choir that I was in. Went to college in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Bob was up there majoring in piano, and I kind of followed him up because I was madly in love with him. We were dating. And I grew up riding horses and showing, like, that's all I did. Like, from the time I was 3 until 17, all I did was ride horses. That was my life. That was, I mean, you know, a state champion, stuff like that. And I just thought that's what I would always do. So I didn't even take SATs because I wasn't going to college, because I would just be riding horses. And what use was that? But then, you know, got converted. Bob went away to school. I was pining away for him. I went to work on a horse farm in Maryland. And all the people I worked with were either homosexual or, like, tripping on acid. And I had my little King James Bible that my dad had given me, you know. And this just new Christian, I was just like, oh, my gosh. Like, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? And so I just decided I'm going to go to school. So I went and took my SATs, applied for school, went in. And thanks. Bring me those drinks. That's so kind of you. And I really wanted to be an architect. I love design. And when I saw, like, what all that meant schooling-wise, I was like, okay, I'm not going to be an architect. But I had messed around with some theater in high school, and I thought, oh, I'll be a theater major. And I'll do set design. That's like architecture, and it's only 4 years. So I did that, and in the midst of that, a man who was hired by the theater to do sound kind of said, hey, you want to do an independent study with me and learn how to do sound and stuff? So back then it was, you know, analog tape, and we'd do all the sound effects for plays and, you know, transitional music and splice and tape and all this stuff and figure out where speakers should go and all that. So I was kind of... I had 2 older brothers, horses, kind of a tomboy, rough and tumble kind of person. Then we got married, and I had 1 more year of school. And we went on, we were very poor. we went on, my husband was in a band, contemporary Christian band called GLAAD.
I saw him in a coffee shop.
Really? It's always a number. Now we have, like, young kids that come up to us and say, yeah, my grandparents used to listen to that. And it's always just this moment of, oh, cool. Anyway, so I was the only one, he was the only one married in the band. And so, you know, 3 days after our honeymoon, we went on tour. And I was elected to mix for the band. So I started out with just this little mixer that was like the vocals and keyboard. And then we'd add something, and I'd get a bigger board, and I'd learn that. And then we'd add something else, and they'd teach me about that. And so I ended up mixing for 8 years, and we were on the road. Back then, you were just I was just talking to, what's your first name?
Diana.
She was saying how their church is kind of conservative, and they don't have a drum set, but they have a djembe and stuff. Well, when we were in GLAAD, like, the idea of drums coming into the sanctuary was almost satanic. You know, so here I am, the mixer. You know, I'd be sitting in the back, and the pastor's, like, hovering over me. Can't you possibly turn it down? You know, I'm just like, ah, leaving little sweat marks all over the board from my hands. That's funny. So we did that 8 years. I had 2 children in the midst of that. So when we left the band, we both felt called just to be a part of a church. Because we were traveling so much, we'd be in all these different churches. You'd see kids get converted, and you'd have no idea, like, what was going to happen to them afterwards. So we just wanted to see that ongoing work of God in people's lives. So we left the band. Megan, my oldest, was 4 at the time, and Jordan was 2. And Bob became a pastor, and I have 4 more children. And we were living in Fairfax, Virginia. We were there for probably 10 years. And then we planted a church in Charlotte, North Carolina, which was a blast. And while I was there, you know, it's a church plant. So I got to sing, which, you know, I mean, everybody's always, oh, you're so expressive worshiping. Don't have that great of a voice, but hey, I'm expressive. So they put me up on the stage and let me sing, and I, like, love that so much, probably too much. And then we moved to Gaithersburg, Maryland, where Bob was a big church. It was the first church we had been a part of that like had a building and, you know, it was didn't have to set up. I mean, it was amazing. So we moved to Gaithersburg to Covenant Life Church, and I still mixed. I kind of mixed like all through life, mixed sound. I was singing because I'd been singing before. And then there was that moment when Bob said, "You know, Jewel, I love you so much. But, you know, we have like A singers and B singers. And you kind of be a B singer. And we could really use you to mix a whole lot more than singing." And it was just like, oh, okay. Because mixing as a woman, I don't know, is anybody mixing here? Good job. Thank you. As a woman, it's not a lot of fun. I mean, I'm not a real tech head. I have a good ear. I can EQ stuff. But, you know, guys always come up to me and they're like saying all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. I just know it doesn't sound good. And we need to do this. And, you know, so you guys probably know a lot more than I do. But so it was never my happy place to be. But I was mixing. Then our church had the idea of having me start like to design sets on Sundays. So I did that, and I really loved that. I felt like what was amazing. Oftentimes I think, why? Well, one first question is, why did I ever ride horses? Like, that's like this big part of my brain that's filled with all this information that's never going to get used again. And then why did I major in theater? Like, you know, I mean, I'm glad I was at school and I took all these art classes. It was so much fun, but is that ever going to be used? You know, and then just to see God, like, use those gifts, like all of a sudden. It was just like, this is so, so amazing of you, Lord. So started designing sets. And then Bob, was going to do these worship conferences. And I was like, did you ever think about something on the stage? And he's like, never even thought of that. And I said, well, could I do something? And so I started designing the sets for the worship conferences. And that's been a lot of fun. I love to build things. One of my favorite things is to like draw something and then build it and like see it happen. You know, so like this set this week is, you know, it's been on paper and I'm building all these pieces, dyeing paper. You know, is this like going to look like trash up there? And then to see it happen is just, it's really fun. Sorry, you probably don't want to know all this, but I thought you should know me. Thank you. So then in the midst of all that, we planted a church in Louisville 3 years ago. And that has just been a dream come true. It's been so wonderful to be here. I love Louisville. I love being part of a small church. I'm still mixing, although now I mix on an iPad, which is pretty fun. Still building sets. Been married 39 years in August, which I cannot believe. I can't even believe like I'm older than 39 years. So so it's just one of those things like, really? Like, how's that? I mean, I remember my parents were married 25 years and just thinking, oh my goodness. You know, well, yeah, way past that. I turned 60 this month, which is crazy. We had 6 kids. 4 of them are married. 2 are still living at home with us. We have 16 grandkids. 16. 17's coming in the fall. Bob has been a pastor and led worship for 30-plus years. So I have been to more meetings alone with my 6 children. I remember the first time, like, we went to... After we got off the road, I started having babies, you know, it was just like I started realizing like what my life was like. Oh, I'm like always going to come to church by myself with all these kids. This is different. I mean, I had never, like when I had my first baby, I had never held a baby. I had never babysat. I had never changed a diaper. I mean, I was clueless. So it was kind of a fast learning track there for me. I've been at home while he's been at conferences all around the world. I've sat at home during multiple rehearsals. And I'm pretty sure I've sinned in more ways than I can even remember while doing all those things. I've complained, I've manipulated, I've compared myself, I've given in to self-pity. Why can't you just have a normal job? Like 9 to 5, that would be so cool, and like you'd walk in the door at 5:15. You know, it wasn't my lot in life. So girls, I'm here to be that older woman and hopefully teaching what is good so that you can avoid some of the pitfalls that I have found myself in over and over again. Because now at this age, I can say with the psalmist, the Lord has done great things for me and I'm filled with joy. I wouldn't change the life that God has given me for anything. I am richer than I can possibly imagine. I have 6 kids who love the Lord. My 2 sons have become, this is going to make me cry. My 2 sons have become pastors. All my kids are musical. They love to sing. They love to worship. They love the local church. They love their kids. They're, you know, it's like, because Bob and me were both like first generation Christians in our families. And, you know, you start having kids and you think, oh, like, yeah, my kids will grow up and they'll love the Lord and they're going to serve. And, you know, but then you think, you know, probably everybody's thought that at some point. I mean, for generations, they've thought that, you know, why would I think that would happen? But that has happened. And I just can't believe it. I marvel. I remember this like moment. We were at a New Attitude conference. And I think it was like the first time, All I Have Is Christ, that song that we sing. My son Jordan wrote that. And so they were singing that, and one of my other daughters was singing, and Devin, my son, was leading, and Jordan, who wrote the song, was playing drums, and you know, this 2,000 kids were singing, and John Piper was like standing in front of me, and he's like, you know, weeping, worshiping to this song, and I'm just going, as we were singing All I Have Is Christ, I'm going, this is ridiculous. I mean, here, like, one of my heroes in the faith is like being undone before the Lord, singing a song that my punky little kid wrote. You know, it was just like, this, Lord, you are just too, too good. I've realized like laying down my life for my family, it's been worth every moment. I mean, even though at the time I thought it was eternal, like this is never going to end. Nobody is ever going to obey. They are never going to pick up their clothes. I am just going to do laundry and cook and wipe faces and butts. And this is like my life, really? Lots of laundry. And it seemed like an eternity. And I know older people always say, girls, it goes so fast. I'm here saying it goes so fast. I mean, it seems like yesterday I was in a powder room disciplining my oldest daughter when she was, you know, 3 or something, sweating, you know, because it's so hot and she's fighting me and just thinking, oh, this is like for, this is my life. Oh, but it's gone warp speed. It's gone so fast. But the Lord has done such wonderful things for me, for our family, and for all of us. Like, he has redeemed us. That's just crazy. And then he doesn't just do that. He blesses us on top of that. And he uses us. And he uses our measly little gifts. And it's just amazing. So, enough about me. So, with full lives and ever-increasing opportunities to serve, how do we know when it's time to be stretched and to apprehend grace for a situation? Or when do we know when to say no? I shouldn't be doing this right now, even though I would love to do this thing. hopefully this is going to guide you a little bit. So I think I'm on the outline now. As a woman, it is always a temptation to look outside the home for our fulfillment. We need to remember God's word is always true. His sovereign hand has us in the best possible place. Like, if we really believe that God is all powerful and able to do anything, he could put us anywhere. But he's like handpicked the life that you're living right now for you. Because if that's not true, then there's a whole lot that we don't believe about God. Has he given me a husband? Then let me love him well. Do I have children? Let me pour my life out for them and pour the gospel into them. Do I have a home? Let me make it a place of peace and grace. Am I single? Let me serve with grace and joy. One of the people that have imprinted my life, just as Bob was saying about C.J. Mahaney, is Carolyn Mahaney. This is a quote from her from, they have a blog called Girl Talk. Now, it is good and right for us to want to invest the gifts and talents God has bestowed on us for the good of the church. But when we view homemaking as a hindrance to using our gifts, I think we're missing a vitally important truth. You see, the gifts God has given to each of us are not only for the common good of those outside our family, and 1 Corinthians 12:7, but they are first and foremost for the good of those within our family. In fact, I'd argue that there's no place where our gifts and skills should be more heartily put to use than with the family God has given to our charge. Yeah. So what are our priorities? I mean, those are the things that have to kind of hem us in and keep us going in the right direction. First one, of course, is my relationship with God. I think sometimes we can, like, you know, start being doers. I mean, women tend to be doers. And then our relationship with the Lord kind of gets on the back burner. So we have to ask ourselves, am I having consistent and growing devotions? Is it right for me to stand up on the stage and be leading people in worship, like that I have this intimate relationship with God, but I really never am very disciplined in spending time with him? You know, you've got to sort through those things. Am I passionate in my personal devotions, or am I really merely just putting in the time as a checkoff? Am I truly satisfied in God and God alone? Or do I always long for something more or something more exciting than just God? If I'm married, my next priority is my husband. So we need to make sure that he feels loved by us. I absolutely love our marriage. I love Bob. I can't believe that, you know, you think it would just kind of get, yeah, you know, Bob, yeah. But like, I love him so much more now, 39 years later, than I did when I thought, you know, when I was 21 and thought it is impossible that I could ever love anybody more than I love this man right now. I mean, that seems like, did I even like know him then? I mean, you know, it's just, I feel like our love has just gotten deeper and wider. And all of that is because God is so much deeper and wider. And that's who we're drawing upon to, that's the well that we draw from. So practically, like, how do you make that happen? I mean, we've just purposed to be very affectionate. We always are touching if we're near each other. He always greets me first. I mean, even when all the kids were everywhere, when he came home, he'd always greet me first. Like, we just made that a priority, like, just so that the kids know, this is the most important thing right now. You guys can wait a second. We're going to kiss, and we're not just going to peck on the cheek. We're going to kiss, much to my kids' embarrassment. But, you know, they got to learn about that stuff. Does he feel cherished and cared for? Does he feel encouraged, supported? do I really ask about his day and want to know? Like, yeah, the tendency is to kind of, you know, when your husband's busy, then you get, you know, it's kind of like, okay, he's got his thing. Okay, I got my thing. And we become independent of each other, and we forget that. I mean, even during this conference, you know, I've hardly seen Bob this whole conference. I mean, we sit next to each other during a message, but that's about it. And then I run off to do something. But like, at night, I got to ask him, so how did your seminar go? Is there anything weighing on your heart? Is there anything that you're concerned about? Like, you know, that guy did such a good job in his message. You know, just try and enter into his world whenever I can, being aware of his world rather than stiff-arming his world because I wish he was just with me. Am I submissive? Does he feel I follow him willingly? And do I respect him? Is it easy for him to correct me or, you know, tell me he thinks I need to do something different? Number three, his evaluation. Do I regularly ask him how I'm doing? Like, do you feel supported? You know, or do you feel like I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing? You know, we want to have that kind of communication going. Do you feel I value serving outside the home more than I do in the home? Am I involving him in my decisions about involvement, or is this kind of my ministry, you know, like I got my thing now? Does he have faith for our involvement in what we're doing? Do you feel like this is the right amount of time that I'm giving to this? Do you feel like things are sliding other places? How about his involvement? Does he feel your wholehearted support, or is it a reluctant, resistant, begrudging support? I was really good at this. Bob is not the best at coming home when he says he's going to come home. And I, at 39 years, have just realized, you know what? That's the way he is, and I need to be okay with that. But I remember, man, when all the kids were young and, you know, it's like 5:30 and you're like about to lose it, please walk through that door and rescue me because these kids are driving me crazy, you know, and then I get the phone call, you know, well, turns out I'm not going to be home till 6:30, you know, and then I'd like kick into my wonderfully spiritual, submissive wife. Okay. Yeah. Fine. I'll see you when I see you. You know, just like, can I possibly make this harder for you to call me to say that you're going to be late? I mean, I just wanted him to know how upset I was. Well, that, girls, that's manipulation, and we're really good at it. So I want to make it easy for him to be able to tell me things like that, and it took me a very long time to learn that. Is every opportunity that he has... Christmas is coming. Wow, we're going to do this big orchestra and choir, and there's going to be all these rehearsals. You probably won't see me much. Like, has that become like this big sacrifice for us? You know, it's like, okay, well, I'll support you through this. And then if we're involved in stuff, is he sacrificing the call that God has on his life to just kind of support what we're doing that we think is so important? And our next priority would be our children. This, do our children feel our love for them, or do they feel that they're just kind of an inconvenience? You know, like you're trying to get the things done so that you can go do something really important somewhere else, you know, whether it's lead a Bible study or sing on the worship team or whatever. It's like, guys, like, you know, and they sense our joy in those things more than they sense our joy in caring for them. And then at the meeting, there's a lot of logistics going on, you know, caring for your kids, being involved in ministry. You know, have I made plans to, like, I'm in a rehearsal, they need to get to class. Like, have I even, like, thought that through? Have I taught them to sit and not be like, you know, leaping off of the stage during the rehearsal, jumping down the stairs, all those things? Do they feel that I'm approachable on a Sunday morning, even though I'm doing some stuff? You know, maybe I'm mixing or something. Do they feel like they can come up and ask me for something, or am I kind of like, okay, mom's doing her thing? You know, I can't approach her at all. We just need to think through those things and how we're communicating that to our children. Are they trained? Do they have a growing love for God? Am I spending time to put the most important thing into them, or do I tend to be more excited about getting the women in my church to be excited about God? You know, my first calling is to my children to get them to hear about God and hear about the gospel. And then, am I training them to worship? You know, that we can assume a lot. You know, I could assume that my kids, yeah, they're around it all the time. They're getting this. But am I taking time to teach them about what I'm doing on Sundays? I used to take the kids and teach them what songs mean, because kids, like, they just like sing, and they're not thinking, oh, like I should understand this. I remember my daughter Chelsea, we were singing Christmas songs in the car one day, and it was like Gloria and it's Chelsea's Day, and she's like, oh, a song about me. It's like, no, Chelsea. You know, yeah, and it's just like that is some, you know, they just sing words, and those could be teaching moments, you know. Any take any worship song, like, do you even know like what you just said right then? You know, we just dissect songs and go through, you know, we're singing these songs on Sunday. I want you to be able to engage in those. I guess things have changed. I mean, when we were in, when my kids were all little, the kids would always be with us during worship, and then they'd go off to class. So I guess churches do it different and stuff. But it's so funny when I think back, like Jordan, who's my second, he's a great drummer. And when he was like, you know, probably six, he would always bring like pencils or sticks or something, and during worship he'd be like drumming on the chair, like. And then Devin, who led us, I guess the second day, plays guitar. He had this little guitar that he would bring to church, and I just like thought of this, like, you know, probably a few years ago, like, wow, like that's actually what they grew up to play. You know, it's not like I purposed, okay, Jordan, you're going to be a great drummer one day. Here's some sticks. Play along with us on Sundays. You know, it was just like that was the thing that they were drawn to. So it was just giving them avenues to express themselves. And then what I mentioned before, just discipline. Are they in control? Or are they just running crazy on Sundays during rehearsals? Have I taken the time to train them at home so that they can... I can prepare them for different situations. Is any of this making sense?
Yes.
Okay. I kind of blank stares looking at me. I realized that I needed to, I mean, having six kids is a lot. I mean, I'm sure there's people here that have more, but to me it was a lot. And I realized like I needed to really figure out how we were going to do things. You know, because it was just me and the six kids. You know, so I had all these rules. I mean, Kenzie, my daughter here, she's the youngest. She kind of missed out on this because there was a big gap. But the other ones, like, whenever I'd have a baby, like, my thing was, okay, I've got to figure out if I can go to the mall with, now there's five. You know, we got to figure this out. So I had Mike Mall rules, and we'd rehearse Mall rules on the way to the mall. Okay, so what are the mall rules? Everybody's got to be holding on to something, right? Okay, you're in the stroller, kids, two kids on each side, and we go to the mall. Okay, I can do this. You know, that was like kind of the first thing I do after I came home from the hospital. Okay, this is going to work. I'm going to survive. I like thought through Sundays. I would just think through my life and think, what are those moments when I'm kind of sweating bullets because I don't know how to deal with this situation? Like the kids are driving me crazy. I would just think, okay, we got to figure out a plan for this. So on Sundays, all my kids would take a nap. Well, when they were little, do that two nap thing. So I was like, well, they do it at home. They should do that at church too. You know, why should Sunday be different? You know, so I bought a stroller that laid down and I'd like teach them to go to sleep in the stroller when they would have gone to sleep at home. You know, it's just like, I just thought, okay, this is going to serve me if we do this. Well, I don't know about that. I think God was just super kind because they all cooperated. There were definitely, lie down, I would work hard to get them to do that. Jordan, this is great. I taught him, we were meeting in a, kind of a theater situation so we can do strollers. So I decided, okay, well, I'm going to always put him to sleep on this blanket in his crib. And then when we go to church, I'm going to lay that blanket on the floor and he should do the same thing. And it worked. I couldn't believe it. So all that's to say, just prepare for things. You can't expect, your 4-, 3-, and 2-year-old to sit quietly on the front while you're having your rehearsal. Like, you've got to think that through. Okay, let me bring something they can do. I mean, you guys are, well, it's a bless and a curse, all the phone thing. I mean, I see my little, how old is she? 18-month-old. Yeah, she just knows how to do everything. I'm just like, that's unbelievable. But I can see it really serves people too. Like, give them a phone and sit on the front seat. Well, I sing over here. So does that make sense? Okay, next priority is our home. Is it maintained? I'm not the best housekeeper. When I got married, I had never cleaned anything in my life. I could muck a stall for the horses, but my mom just never made me do anything. So I've tried to grow in that, but Bob has different eyes than I have, I must say. He sees things that I don't see. And he's tall, so he's always like, do you see all this dust up on these pictures? Nope, never seen it. It's the benefit of being 5'4", and you're 6'4". Or do I tend to let things go when life gets full? This has been really cool because I realize I've actually grown in this. So I'm building a set for this. Our house is on the market, so I have to kind of keep it somewhat straight. And, their tendency when you're like dyeing stuff. I mean, I'm in the kitchen, like there's paper everywhere. All those strings, I dyed all those strings, they're like hanging everywhere. You know, I was like, okay, I need to like have a system where I can like kind of keep this tidy in the midst of this. And I actually did it, which is amazing. But do we tend to just, we're doing important things. Sorry about the house. You know, it's like, no, that's one of our priorities, is to be there first. And then is my heart there? Like, does my family know that I really love being in my home? I mean, I just keep saying that in every point, but it's so crucial. Our families pick up on our hearts. You know, we might say all the right things, but they see that glee in our eye when we get to do something outside of the home, you know. But that really needs to be the thing that we love, that we've given our lives to. And then how am I doing with relationships? I think as talking to the musicians now, we can kind of feel like we're different, you know. We just have different issues, we're unique. You know, but am I really, like if I'm in a small group in my church, am I really letting people into the temptations that I have? What I'm going through? Like I have all these ladies in my small group are praying for me right now for this, you know, and I'm just like, you know, I could have a tendency to just kind of motor along, you know, and I realize, no, I want to let them into my life. I want to be known by them so that they can know the things that I am tempted with. My house has been on the market. It hasn't sold. It's been a real temptation. I always thought I was the most patient person in the world. I have learned I am not. I am not patient at all because I'm going crazy. And so I want to like, I'm not trying to keep up some image. I tell the ladies in my small group, I am sinning big time. Like, I can't believe the house hasn't sold, you know. And so they're helping me and counseling me. Am I seeking to be known? And then am I being a good friend to other people outside of our little circle of musician, artsy people? Like, am I being a good friend to others outside of that? And then am I taking the time to invest time into those relationships? Next priority would be serving in the church. Whenever there's like stuff where I feel like I'm in the public eye a lot, I always want to make sure that I'm doing a lot of things in secret, serving in secret rather than the things that I get, oh, Julie, she's so amazing. You know, I need to like make meals for people. I need to offer to babysit, which is not my favorite thing. You know, it's just good for my soul to not do things that are just, you know, out there all the time. And then do I look for ways that will serve my family more than maybe the thing that I love to do? Like I love to sing, you know, and that's my thing and I've got to do that. But there's times where you've got to lay those things down and say, you know what? It would serve my family more right now if I stepped off the team and just focused on them right now. We've got to be willing to do that. One of my daughters would not go to class, and it was bad. And you know, and I was involved doing something, I can't remember, probably singing. And I just realized, like, you know, I can't just make that somebody else's responsibility. Like, I'm the mom. I need to. You know, so I just started, you know what, I'm just going to start going to class with her. You know, that's what I need to do right now. This is what I'm called to do right now. Devin, is this when I want to say this? Yeah. Devin, when he was a teen, was a bad kid. But not as bad as Jared Mellinger. Man, that story, I was like, that was a temptation. I'm like, are you kidding me? There has got to be something that could have been done in that moment. But Devin was similar. We all went camping to Maine for our family vacation once, and Devin on the way said, I hate camping. And so he slept in the van the whole time. Kind of reminded me of that when Jared said that. But anyway, he just was not to be trusted. And so we were part of a big church at that point. Tend to be a lot of teenagers hang out in the lobby. And I just could not trust Devin that he would be a godly influence on those kids, you know. And Bob was traveling a whole lot during this time. And I just said to Devin, Dev, like, you're my shadow. You may not stray from my side. Like, we are in this together. you know, it was just like I had to step away from everything just so that I could hem my son in until God captured his heart, which he did, which is incredible. And then, let's see, so we're still in serving the church. Serving with your family. This has just been rekindled in me, like being on a church plant. Like, I love seeing these dads bringing their kids in, teaching them how to do mic cords and stuff. I mean, it's just like so great to see these families serving together. We're all in this together. There is a family in the Gaithersburg Church named the Cowans. Jim Mixed, his wife, See, he was already mixing and doing all the sound stuff. And I remember being at this big conference, and I mean, Jim was like everywhere. And he introduced me to this girl who he wanted to marry. And I was just like, whoa, like, this has to be a unique person to marry Jim. Like, because her life is going to be, you know, supporting him in this. And she like just jumped in. She started doing the monitors. And, you know, I mean, it was just like amazing to watch them work together. Well, then their son now came on the church plant with us. And now he oversees the sound ministry. You know, it's just like, I just love that they imparted that into their kids. So that only happens when we serve together. Okay. So what is our situation? What is your situation? A number of you said you're serving on a team. We need to always be evaluating, like, are my priorities right? That's why I wrote them all down. We will always drift to the things that we want to do more. and it's we have to just always reevaluate. Like, is this working? Talk to your husband. Is this working? Is this out of whack? Or, you know, what can I be doing better? Do I hold this position lightly? I talked about that before. Am I willing to step down in an instant if my husband or if my kids or the situation changes, me becoming a B singer? Like, I needed to be willing to, okay, God has something. That's fine. That's not where my ultimate joy lies. Is your husband in full faith? He has to be in faith for you serving. And you have to regularly ask him, because he can tell that you love doing what you're doing. So it's going to be hard for him to say, you know, like, I love that you love to be on the music team, but the kids are like going crazy. Like, would you consider? And we want to make that easy for them to have that conversation with us, rather than, oh gosh, okay, this is like going to be really bad. So make sure our hearts are in the right place. And then all the details, babysitting, rehearsals, making sure we're really caring for our lives in the midst of serving. And then if your husband's on the team, this is probably where I'm more aware. Do I enjoy and delight in seeing his gifts used to the glory of God? And do I really believe that what he has for me, just supporting him, is God's designed plan for my life? I'm a helpmate. Am I really doing that? Do I really believe this is God's ordained calling on my life? And then all that, so we got to work on our hearts and our attitudes. And then our kids pick up on all those times when we're not doing the best, you know? So I remember when Bob was traveling a lot and the kids would be like, ooh, you know, crying that he's gone again or whatever. Well, my attitude changes everything. If I'm struggling, they're struggling. You know, but if I realize, no, this is good, isn't it great, you know, that Daddy gets to go in early on Sundays and help the guys, you know, do the rehearsal or whatever he does. But not to say those words, to mean those words, so that our kids get that, like, oh, this is glorious that he gets to do this, that he's traveling, that he's going in early, that, you know, we might not be able to see him during the meeting or whatever. Making sure we build their faith for those times. Three, have I thought through the practical implications? Do I need to think these through so that we can apply faith to our call? My little panel will help me on this later, but, you know, you, when I was talking about the Cowans, the sound guy, like she had to go into that marriage with her eyes opened. Like, oh, this is the life that's going to be here. Like, I'm going to probably be, my husband's called to be the worship pastor. Okay, that probably means, most assuredly means, that I'll be going to meetings alone. Like, I need to appropriate the faith for that. Like, God is going to give me the grace for that. We're always going to be staying late or leaving alone. I remember when the kids were all little, like, Bob loves people. And he could talk to people forever. I'm more of a quiet person. Sometimes I'll say to him, don't you ever get tired of talking? Like, I'm tired just from being around you. Like, but he just gets energized by people. So, I'm always looking for an end to a conversation. He's like, I'm thinking, okay. Like, I'll be standing by him after a meeting. He's talking, drawing somebody out. And I'm thinking, okay, this is the perfect end right here. And then he asks another question that's like even deeper. And I'm like, are you kidding? Like, really? Like, do you see the kids? Like, they're going crazy. We're all hungry. And you're asking another question? I was just such a godly wife. So he's talking. It was the joke when we were in the band Glad, because like I was the sound team, so I'd be like doing all the chords. He's like, being Bob, loving people, drawing them out, leading them to the Lord, all that. I don't think he'd ever wound a chord in his life, And then we'd be all packed up and he'd still be talking. And she's like, huh. And then I find myself at 60 on Sundays. I'm winding up chords. Bob's talking. this is my life. This is what I'm supposed to do. When we'd like stay late, then I'd always kind of feel entitled, the meeting did end at 12 and it's 12:30 now. We have like 5 little kids here. Surely I'm getting a lunch out of this, feel somehow entitled to that. Then I had the brilliant idea, like, I could leave, but I really did want to go out for lunch. So I would kind of hang rather than say, probably should go. Okay. Am I embracing this as my calling? I think you probably picked up on this. I used to be begrudging in my support of Bob as he began to travel more. And my friend Carolyn Mahaney really helped me in this. She asked me one day, do you really have like a biblical understanding of what it is to be a wife? I'm like, excuse me? Yes. And she said, well, I just think you should look at that and stuff. And through that stinging conversation, like I just realized, like I kind of had a worldly idea, that you get married to be together all the time, and so when that, so I was just always like trying to pull him back because we're supposed to be together, right? And rather than realizing like I'm supposed to be oriented towards my home and my family, and he's really supposed to be oriented outward. I mean, that's the way God built him. And so why am I trying to make him be a woman? I just felt like I was always just pulling him back. And the internal struggle that would go with that was relentless. But it was like when I all of a sudden realized, just like Bob's called to do this, I'm called just as much to do this. And I wanted to, I just threw myself into that. Oh, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. Like, God could have put me anywhere, but he picked this. He handpicked this for me. And I can honestly say that once that happened, that conviction happened, and that whatever, the Spirit did that in me, like, I have never struggled again with his travel. I mean, it was like I'd been buttoning my shirt up wrong all along. You know, it's like if you don't get started right, it's a mess. So that was wonderful. And then the other side of this is what I talked about before, that you can become independent. You know, it's kind of, okay, fine, you're going to do that. Well, I'm doing this. And he's not going to help me. I guess it's all up to me. And everything's very heroic. You know, okay, I'm sweating bullets here, but I'm bringing the 6 kids to class by myself again. I deserve a lot, at least a lunch out. We become self-focused, feel sorry for ourselves. It's all about me. And then the last category is you're both on the team. God bless you. That's just tricky. I mean, I've seen couples do it, and it just takes a lot of administrative gifting and good friends that will watch your kids for those moments. Okay, so I've got these fine 3 ladies to be on a panel. Got Kate DeGrade, who you saw sing the first night. She's uber talented and all that. Married, has 4 kids. And they're both on the team. Her husband's a producer and an amazing musician, great guitar player. They got full lives. Then we got Julie Zimmer. Her husband was the drummer most nights except this morning, right? We got to know them out in California, and I just respect Julie so much. I mean, she just supports David in an amazing, peaceful, I'm sure she sins, but I have never seen it, way. And I mean, he's just, you know, teaching. He's just doing all this music stuff all the time. And Julie just supports him in an amazing way. So I wanted her to share with that. And then we got Mackenzie, my youngest daughter, who's a great singer and has just been on a road of learning the place of her singing in life. So just going to ask, we're running out of time. Few questions. Kate, I was wondering if you could share just a little bit about your conversion. Kate kind of had a stage mom who wanted her to be a star. And just how you walk through that to delighting in just serving in a local church too.
I was kind of the stereotypical child star in the making. My mom started pitch training me when I was 6 months old, and I started playing Suzuki piano when I was 3, and I loved it. I wanted to do it, so I wasn't like this forced, like Michael Jackson kind of thing, but it was a lot. It was all about fame. Like fame. So that was my life all the time. Like Julie was
horses.
And so I was a complete and utter failure to myself at the age of 18 because I had not become a world famous singer. And I don't know if my mother felt like I was, but I certainly did. So that same and she was a Christian, is a Christian, but we didn't really go to church. It was just a little bit more of a cultural kind of thing. So I did get baptized when I was 6 and wanted to, but we never went back to church. So it's kind of like, all right. So I just thought I would change the world for God through my music. And, you know, I was this amazing gift to the world. And so that same year that I became a huge failure at 18, I also met my husband, Neil. God definitely brought us together. I was pursuing a music career in L.A., and he was living in Rhode Island, and we were cast as the leads in a musical together in Rhode Island. And so that's how we met. And he was just such a skilled musician. I had never known someone that skilled on an instrument, and so I instantly respected him and was... definitely fell in love the first time I heard him play guitar. You're the one. It's you. He also was one of the first people I ever met that was creative and smart and was actually trying to live out what the Bible said. I hadn't really seen that in my life. So I became a professing Christian very shortly after that. And the whole dating, what is that, like dating, where you, you know, you pick missionary someone you like and then you get them to say, yeah, missionary dating. He pretty much Jesus turned my life upside down, really through Neil, because Neil just started preaching truth to me every day, not only about who God was and who I was in relation to God and my mother, but who I was in relation to my music and this skill and this craft. He was the first one that said, you are not your music, and that I mentioned that yesterday, and that was so offensive to me, because I was my music, and I was my songs, and that was, you know, if anybody didn't like that, they didn't like me. And he just held that so loosely, right? He still, to this day, is one of the most talented musicians I know. And he just, it's like, yeah, I do music. People do plumbing. People do electrical. I do music. And so he just has been such an example to me of holding on to that loosely.
That's good.
Finding our value in it, finding our value in being a child of God. And not finding validation. You know, you get up in front of a group of people, and it's really hard to not let that feel good if you're doing well. And to just continue to remember that validation is not lasting, and it really doesn't mean anything. It's like we're supposed to be pointing people to God and being a cheerleader for God and not thinking, oh, yeah, I'm doing really great here. And
that's great.
Literally, I have to repent probably every Sunday that I... on stage, because you do get to that point where you're like, man, I'm doing a good job right now, and it's just, Lord, forgive me. Like, so I'm not like, I'm the farthest thing from like a worship warrior princess. Like, I am a horribly sinful person. I'm prideful and I'm very self-assured, I think. I rely on myself far too often, and I just have to repent of those things every Sunday that I get up in front of people. Neil and I have also been in a band for 15 years that's secular, and we're still doing that. So my story is not about learning to go from secular music to Christian and finding that was, you know, that I was wrong before. And we've done both all of these years. And what I had to learn that it was not, I'm not a rock star on Saturday and like a saint on Sunday, that I'm a Christian wherever I go and whatever I do and whatever I sing. And so just learning to hold that loosely. Theater or a club, that I'm still there to serve people. I'm still there to honor God through the way I treat that, and to not find my value in that. And
that's good.
Puffed up when people clap for me, and it'll be a constant struggle. But yeah, just holding on to it.
Yeah, they were such an example. They came to our church plant when it first started, and we knew that they were like ridiculously talented and stuff. But they like. They just sat in the background and were just part of the church and really waited until we knew them. You know, because we don't just put somebody up in the group because they're talented. We want to know their character and stuff. So they were such an example. I felt like they just held all that so loosely when they came to the church. So thank you for that example. Let's see. Since I don't have much time... can you not hear? Sorry. I should probably give him my thing. Kate said a lot of really cool things. And
I'll tell you later.
Okay, great. That's very helpful. Julie, how long have you guys been married?
Stand up. She's pregnant.
We just celebrated our 5-year anniversary. Yay.
And you knew what you were getting into when you got married, right?
Yes, definitely.
And how did you think through that? And what temptations have you had? How have you battled those temptations while David's doing his thing?
Yeah, so do I need to put this
on?
Okay, I can just hold it like this. Okay. David does music full time as a profession. And a lot of what he does is, church related, but, the majority of what he does is actually secular related and recording in studios, doing a lot of traveling, gigging and things like that. And so, I, yeah, when we got married, I definitely knew that that was what I was signing up for, that I was marrying someone who, you know, was going to be a musician and could possibly be away from me a lot of the time, doing a lot of traveling. And when I was in college, I was like, this is so cool. Like, I'm marrying a rock star. And it hasn't been easy. And last year, I was teaching high school Spanish full-time, and it was really hard. I had 160 students, and it was my life. And I got really, really bitter towards David because I was like, I'm working so hard doing this job, and here you are, like, this rock star. You just have so much fun doing your job, and you work a little bit here, you work a little bit there, and, you know, you have all this free time. And so it was easy for me to get bitter within my heart and say, you know, you should have a real job. Mm-hmm. You know, why can't you just have a real job where you work from 9 to 5 and provide for us consistently? And it was actually at Worship God last year, at Worship God West, that I had that moment of the buttoning the shirt up the wrong way. And it was just a series of events and different conversations with David, different conversations with friends and people who had confronted me about my bad attitude. And I was just really unhappy. Mm-hmm. And we were singing, and there was just this moment where it just all came to a head. Huh. And I just broke down sobbing. We were singing Be Thou My Vision, and the line that says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou and thou only be first in my heart. And I was like, he is not first in my heart. Like, I am looking to David to provide this sort of comfortable, stable, easy life that I think is going to make me happy. And my hope was not in the Lord, and my priorities were not straight. And, yeah, I totally had that moment of, like, oh, and also just realizing he's my best friend. And I was looking at us independently, yeah, and not as a team. Like, we have to be working together for us to ever make this work. And so I have to be his helpmate, and I need to find my joy in what he finds joy in, or else we're just always going to be fighting against each other. So we have our first baby coming in September, and I know that that's going to bring a whole nother, you know, sort of trial. And I'm sure I will have moments of, you know, I'm all alone raising this child by myself. I'm anticipating that I am going to be sinful in that way. Right now it's a beautiful season, and we're more in love than we ever have been, but I'm sure this is going to bring a whole new set of trial. I'll have to preach that again to myself, but
that's great.
Yeah.
There's always grace. And even though this is a really sweet season now, it will be even better, and you will love him even more. It's just so simple and so hard. Like, really, when we just obey God and cast our cares on him and trust him, everything is so much easier. But we, like, you know, try and make things happen and try and, you know, get our place and all that. And it's just misery. So, okay. So I am so sorry I didn't manage my time better. So then we got Mackenzie here. I wanted to ask you, being very gifted and talented, how you have battled comparison with singing. Do we have singers? That's hard, isn't it? I mean, I just think singing is like, it's kind of like you got your voice. Like, I wish I had a different voice, but I have this voice, you know, and it's so easy just to compare. Like, you can't, yeah, it's just crazy. So, Kenz, how have you fought that?
Hold it down there, hold it. Okay. Side. Well, I haven't, okay. I haven't fought it very well. I currently don't have a voice, actually, because I'm a little bit sick. But, I've always sung. We grew up in a musical family. In high school, I would sing in choir. I loved choir. We did in a 5,000 church, person church. We had a big musical that happened every spring, and I was this awkward, awkward little girl who wanted to do it so bad but couldn't get over my fear of man that, like, so it just crashed and burned, and I would never, ever get a part. So from 9th grade, didn't do anything. 10th grade, started background vocals, which was, yeah, in a, just on a mic in the back, singing on group songs. And that was really hard. I wanted to be in the limelight. I wanted to do music. But God said no. I wanted to sing in youth meetings. I never got to do that. I wanted to sing on Sundays. I imagined myself, like, bringing people to Christ and just worshiping. And I just never got an opportunity to do that. So 11th grade, still background vocals. Senior year, a lot of hard stuff just happened in junior and senior year with my family and moving to Louisville after I graduated. And senior year, I got a part, like a real actual part. and it kind of went to my head, but God just blessed me. I didn't deserve to have that. So we moved to Louisville. I still wanted to do music. I wrote through high school songs, stupid songs, sappy songs, depressing songs. wrote songs, yeah. Moved to Louisville, wasn't going to go to school, didn't have a job, just kind of turned inward. And that kind of reflected in my music in a helpful way, but not a helpful way. I got some good songs out of it, though. But yeah, so I just turned into comparing myself to others. I just listened to a lot of music, kind of prided myself on my musical taste. Just a stupid thing to do. But I just compared myself, and I wanted to be recognized for my voice so badly, but I just never got an opportunity to do that. And that, like, really hurt me. So I wanted to sing. So the church plan happened. I wanted to be on stage, and I wanted to be doing music, and I was sat in the back doing lyrics for the people that were singing. And I kind of put on a happy face. I was like, all right, I'll do it for the church. And but in my heart, I was like, this is just awful. I don't like it at all. So that kind of happened. I just crashed and burned and went into a lot of bad stuff, and kind of turned to music as my, like, happy place and depression and all that kind of stuff. So around the Christmas after we moved, I guess, God just broke me, and he pulled me up and made me realize that, like, my voice is a gift, A, and B, I am, like, my identity is in Christ, and I am nothing, and I have nothing without him and without the gospel. So, like, 6 months of that, so Christmas to June, I guess, and that summer, God just showed me a lot about his grace and a lot about his gospel and his son and how this life is such a blessing. And so that happened, and I just realized that, like, I am nothing, and I don't deserve anything. So that was really hard for me to realize. But once I did, God just started blessing me, and I still don't understand why, but I got opportunities to sing on an album and sing at school and started singing at church. And it's just when you realize, or when I realized, just how quickly I turned to self-focus and how quickly I turned to self-confidence, it's like, that's, you're just not going to get anywhere. And realizing that your identity isn't what you do or how you do it, it's why you're doing it and how, like, yeah, why you're doing it. And it's for his glory alone. And we're put on this earth to make much of the one who made us. And he made me, and he made me to sing. And I don't understand why, but I'm so grateful that he did. And just God's taught me a lot about living where he has me and not where I want to be and not 5 years in the future. So I don't know what's going to happen this fall, but just know God, now he has me at a church and he has me in school and he has me working, and that's just where I am. And I wanted to be this big star, but I just don't want that anymore. And I'm really grateful because it just produced bad things in my life. So I'll sing wherever I can, but it's not my hope anymore. It's not my identity. That was a long time. Sorry.
I'm so sorry we're going long, guys. That's excellent. I always say, and it is consistent, that all we have to do is like inch our foot in God's direction and he opens the floodgates. And it's been so cool to watch God do that in Mackenzie's life, where she has for so long like was just trying to make this thing happen and become this big indie star and all that. And then to see her broken and get her priorities straight and then, you know, just grow a little bit, and all of a sudden God's like, whoa. You know, I just love that. He does that all the time. I would ask a zillion more questions, but since it's way too late. The end part, you can just read. What is our response? Romans 12, 3 through 6. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we are many members, and the members do not all have the same function, amen. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having differing gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. So we want to be humble. You can read all that. We need to always be evaluating how we're doing in our hearts. That's the most important place to start. We need to walk in faith. He's watching over us perfectly. Things may not be as we wish them to be, but we must look at life through the lens of what we know to be true about God. He is powerful and faithful and good, and he has you exactly where he wants you to be. And so we want to cooperate with that. And you can read the rest. So let's be grateful. I'm so sorry I didn't manage my time well. So good. Thanks. Ta-da.